In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. So I was talking to a seminary buddy of mine a few days ago, and we predictably swapped war stories of being in seminary together in Austin. And one of them that came up that I think applies to my sermon today was about GOEs, general ordination exams, or graduate ordination exams. And it's a week long, it's five questions, give or take, and you're supposed to write the whole week long. So there are these notoriously open-ended questions that will be graded by a team, a committee. And one of them that we had, that has become famous in our seminary group, was as follows, basically. It says, you have been a priest now 5 years. Your senior warden's wife died 3 years ago, and he has a beloved hound dog that is now very sick. He has called you in a panic and asked you to come over and anoint his dog. What do you do? Question mark. That's it. Now, you're expected to write five pages about this, so that in and of itself is a problem. But those who answered most skillfully did not fall into one of two traps. The first trap was, it doesn't matter. You just go anoint the dog. Who cares? There was also those who waxed eloquently about the theological implications and the ontological separation between humans and dogs. They didn't do so well either. The ones who did the best were the ones who knew the rules and then chose to break them. They know that there's really no precedent to go and anoint for healing a sick old hound dog. But because you love your senior warden and you care about him or her so much, you're going to go anoint that dog, regardless of what you think about the theological implications if all dogs go to heaven. Well, this was mostly theoretical until about a couple of weeks ago. We have guinea pigs. You know this is going, don't you? So I watched as grief over our dead little guinea pig washed over first my daughter, and then the next domino fell, and then Carter is beside himself, and the next domino falls, and Andrew is beside himself. Now, this occurred over the space of about 72 hours. You know, first one is hysterical, and we're thinking, okay, maybe it's all going to blow over. But no, Carter's just as happy as a clam, and then it hits him. And he's hysterical. And Andrew's as happy as a clam until we actually have the graveside service in our front yard under a sago palm where we knew that little Star would be happiest forever. Now, it really doesn't matter to me about the ontological nature of guinea pigs, but I care very deeply for my children, and so I said lots of prayers for Star to be reunited with us in heaven and to have celebrate in the eternal majesties and the glories of the Lord Jesus with the little black guinea pig with a white spot on the top of his head. Now, do I know exactly what happens to guinea pigs? Not really. And I'm not really even sure if it matters, but I know the ontological separation that is between us and guinea pigs, but I care about my kids enough to pray for them as if they are going to be with us forever. Now, I tell you these two stories because I think what's happening in the gospel story has become so domesticated, so sort of pat. Like we just think, oh, Mary heard an angel, and then that angel then spoke to her, and then she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She sees Elizabeth and starts busting out into song. Well, that's partly true. But I think the story that's probably behind it is much more helpful. Now remember, Mary is probably a young girl in her teens, and she has been told by an angel that she's going to have a child, which really kind of rocks her world. And then she does the very impertinent thing, and she decides to start singing this song. Now, first of all, I want to tell you that the Magnificat, which we always ascribe to Mary, almost certainly was not written by Mary. But it wasn't the water around her. It wasn't the world around her. And she had heard this song probably growing up. It was sort of like, we wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. And you can't help, I'm not, now you're welcome. right? It's going to be stuck in your head probably for the rest of the day. But it's in that kind of, it is part and parcel of the Hebrew culture of that day for this song to be sung in response to God's goodness and mercy. Now, what Mary does is probably kind of peculiar because she says, this is going to be my song now. This is where she gets sort of too big for her britches. And she goes to Elizabeth, and then she sings. She says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on his lowly servant, and from this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty, Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I don't care if you make up your prayers or you steal somebody else's prayers. Either one is probably going to work. And what Mary does, and she co-opts this prayer as her own, she says, first of all, I'm going to pray for myself. God has done good things for me. And then, after she's prayed for herself, she then takes this prayer and says, now we're going to apply it to my peoples. And she continues, he has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in their conceit. Now the people of Israel, the Hebrews, knew what it was like to have people strong arming them around with the Roman Empire. And here she is praying as a 14-year-old girl that those who've been messing with my people get their comeuppance. And then this prayer continues to go beyond her people to the world about her and the world about her people. And she says, she sings, he has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel. She's got the chutzpah to pray for herself, to pray for her people, to pray for her world, and believe that God in this side of her is the one who's going to do it. And I think that's what makes her so bold and so worthy of our time and energy and reflection. And that's not quite the end of the story, because the last three lines says, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. So now she's moved on to praying for the whole world, to praying for the whole world from every generation, whoever was, to whoever will be, and everywhere in between. She's got the power, the conviction, that her prayers are being answered for the whole world forever. That's not bad for a 14-year-old girl, is it? At least I think I'm pretty impressed by her. So she made this song hers. She prayed for herself. She prayed for her nation. She prayed for her world. She prayed for the world to come. And she believed, because the angel had spoken to her, that this little thing growing inside of her was the one that was going to do it for her and for her people. Now, most certainly Mary wiped Jesus' boogers off of his nose and fed him dinner and pureed whatever she needed to puree at the time when he was a baby. And I imagine, can't have this theological certainty about it, but I imagine she was telling her son about this angel that had touched her. And how when Michael had spoken to her, the archangel had spoken to her, she was then telling her son, yeah, I think that's you. I think that what happened to me, well, before you were ever born, is now continuing in you, and I'm praying that you can do that for all of our people. And the strength that she started at 14 would continue as she stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son being killed, and she still knew, she still believed, that the Lord was going to work out salvation for her, for her people, for the world, and for the world to come. The last thing I want to leave you with about prayer is do it for yourself and do it for others, and then do it together. I think prayer is best served up in duos and trios and quartets and quintets and septuplets and whatever other combination that works. Today is a really good day to pray, right? We're all gathered here focused on one thing, and that's Jesus. So my prayer for you as you get ready for Christmas, because we're not quite to Christmas yet, is that you can be ready for Christ to be born within you, that Christ can grow up in the full stature of you, that you can experience, if only in part, what Mary experienced about a Savior who wants to redeem you, who wants to love you, who wants to bless you, and is willing to grow inside of you whenever you just say yes. If If Mary did anything really well, is she was really good at saying yes. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know where she was going to go. But she's like, with God, it doesn't matter. Yes, yes, yes. Amen.